back, and I don't know how you feel about it. You know, I kind of feel a little odd, you know, with the accident of Reverend Law, and I was thinking of maybe just come back, and actually I have asked Reverend Law whether there's a need for me to come and serve in the church, because last year I did it, because there were kind of lack of staffs, but this year Pastor Bill is here and also Reverend Young is here, and Reverend Law said that maybe you should come back and then continue to serve. And then I said that, well, then maybe I just goof around, you know, but apparently that's not the will of God, and we pray for the full and speedy recovery of Reverend Law. Last year when I was here, for some reason I preached a few times in the English worship. But this year, I only need to preach once. Obviously, Pastor Bill would be the primary preacher. So allow me to continue my series on the Gospel of John, talking about the miracles performed by Jesus. Last year, you know, in July, I preached on the Have You Lost Your Joy recently, dealing with the miracle turning water into wine in Cana. I'm sure that not many of you still remember this, okay? If you remember that, then that would be great, okay? But anyway, wherever we are, we need to admit there's a problem if we want Jesus to come and solve the problem. And if we really want Jesus to come and solve our problems, then we have to do whatever Jesus tells us to do and commit to him. And then the second miracle that I preach on is the miracle on John 5. The person who was sick for 38 years, and Jesus asked him, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? Do you feel that there is a vacuum or there is something in your life that you need Jesus to turn it around or change it a little bit or even radically, you know, transform your life? If that's so, then you have to know what you want and stop being a victim or stop victimizing yourself. And after you are healed, you have to live as a healed person. After you become a Christian, then you have to live like a Christian. Last but not least, I talk on the resurrection of Nazareth, okay, on the August 20th. What kind of life you want to live? Whether you want to live an exclusive life? Sometimes as a Christian, we need to be in danger because of our faith. And but we have an everlasting life in Christ once we receive him as our personal Savior. Yet, we have to be empathetic. Jesus wept, even though he knew Nazareth would come out from the tomb. And we also need to be like Nazareth. We need to be unbound from our bondage like him. When he come out, he was unbound, emancipated life. Now today, I want to draw your attention to the miracle in John chapter 9. A very interesting and even special miracle. It is special in at least three different ways. First, it demonstrates what Jesus said was indeed true. Because in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke to the people. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, this was not only fulfilled figuratively, this was fulfilled literally in this miracle. The miracle of turning a blind man from birth to someone who has eyesight. So this is a very special miracle. Not only that, interestingly enough, if you look at the whole Old Testament, you could not even find one single record of a blind man receive eyesight. In the New Testament, in the Acts of Apostles, we find two. When Ananias lay hand on Saul of Tarsus, and then he was given sight again. But Saul was not blind from birth. And also there was a record in Acts 14. Okay? But on the other hand, that they were not born from born blind. So this was a very special miracle. Now, there are different perspectives we can take as we study this miracle. But I would like to lead you through this miracle using the perspective of seen. There are at least four different groups of people or individual here. Each group or individual has a different answer to the question of what really is sin. Now let us try to look at them one by one. First, the disciples. The disciples look at sin as an infirmity of one's body. The disciples, you know, as he went along with Jesus, they saw a man blind from birth. The disciples of Jesus asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, this man must have been a relatively well-known beggar or even a character, because the disciples want to ask something, want to learn something out from him. But sarcastically, the presence of this blind man only make the disciples felt curious, not compassionate. The question from them was, how? Not how to help, but why the mess? Why there was such a mess? Why there was this blindness from birth? Instead of asking Jesus to have compassion on him or even healing him. Now for the disciples, the blind man was only an unresolved riddle rather than a sufferer to be relieved. "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" To the disciples, what is sin? Infirmity of one's body is sin. They work on the basic assumptions that wherever there was a suffering, there was sin. They equate suffering with sin. The fact is, this man is blind. So there is a suffering. And there's a suffering, there's sin. So they ask, is this blindness due to his own sin or to the sin of his parents? Now, of course, you will ask, well, how would the blindness of one person be possibly due to his own sin or sin of his parents? Well, this question actually could be answered by some Jewish theologians. They had two answers. Some of them had the strange notion of so-called prenatal sin. They actually believed that when a man was infirmed with some sickness, it was because that he or she sinned in his or her mother's womb. The other answer was the affliction of this person was due to the sin of his or her parents. The idea that children inherit the consequence of sin actually could be found in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, it was recorded, "I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation." So in through that verse, some Jewish theologians felt that, you know, sin could be carried to the next and the forwarding generations. No man lives to himself or herself, and no man dies to himself or herself. You know, his sin or her sin would kind of carry over, carry through. Now, so some Jews believe when a man or a person sins, he sets in motion a train of confidence or a train of consequence, so to speak, which has no end. Now, regardless of which belief a Jew did hold, the general principle held by some Jews was laid down by a rabbi when he said, there is no death without sin, and there is no suffering without iniquity. So sin leads to infirmity. Infirmity is sin. So according to some Jews, and in this case, according to the disciples of Jesus, this guy was blind. He was in suffering. So there must be some sin behind it. Well, sometimes Christians, you know, think that way too. When we face obstacles, when we have some heartbreaks, when we have some failures, when we have some disappointment, when we have some sickness, when we have some, allow me to say, car accidents, we might even think that, well, there must be something wrong with that person. There must be some sin. You know, my wife and I live in Chicago, you know, for 6 years, and then she for 4 years after we got married. I was working as a youth director in a church. And after we got married, and there were at least a few instances that I felt that, you know, there must be something wrong with me. Those instances all happened on Saturday. And we went to see a movie. We went to hear a concert. And then after that, either the car was stuck, either I lost my car key, or either the time chain of the car was broken. Immediately, my thinking was, hey, maybe I should be at home preparing for my sermon or preparing for my day of worship tomorrow instead of watching a movie or hearing a concert. So that must be something wrong with me, you know? Because some misfortune happened, then I immediately would relate to that misfortune or that disappointment or that frustration or that some kind of unfortunate instance to something I did wrong, okay? Now, I'm not saying that I would not watch any movie. I would not go to any concert on Saturday. Still, I sometimes go there. And but you know the idea, okay? As these disciples felt, infirmity of body, misfortune, was caused by sin. Really so? Really? I'm not sure. And then, to the Pharisees, in conformity to tradition is sin. Now, after this blind man received his sight, his friends were amazed at the instance, and they brought this man to the Pharisees. Now, they might want to get an explanation from the religious authorities at those days, but their actions caused some serious troubles for this guy. The reason for that was it happened on the Sabbath. A miracle happened in the Sabbath. A miracle was performed on the Sabbath. Now, at this point, it may be of some interest to compare this instance recorded here and the healing of that man who was inflicted for 38 years of sickness. Now, both occurred on the Sabbath, right? Jesus healed both this man from John 9 as well as John 5 on the Sabbath. And now, of course, that case, Jesus, when he healed that man, the way of doing that was a little bit different from here. However, both occurred on the Sabbath. As a result, Jesus was facing or need to face an open confrontation with the Pharisees and even from some Jews. Now, not all Pharisees were against Jesus. Perhaps Nicodemus or the person who came to discuss spiritual rebirth with Jesus on chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, and another Pharisee called Joseph of Arimathea were among the number who said in verse 16 of chapter 9, "How can a sinner do such miraculous sign?" But after all, they were the minority. To the majority of the Pharisees, they thought in conformity to the laws or to the traditions they laid down by the scribes and the Pharisees so tightly, so categorically work out the details of the Sabbath law. "Jesus, you are not supposed to heal a person." When Jesus did something like that, heal a person, and heal a person by his spittle mixed with some mud or clay and put on the eyes of this blind man. Now, you would always say, "Oh, you must say, yuck, you know, how can someone do that? How can someone be healed like that?" But you have to remember that the spittle of some respected person was regarded as something that has some special power. And at that time, when the hygienic conditions of the society or the environment was not as advanced as today, this was not something unusual to do. Or at least, this was not something that they would say, yuck, or they would say very dirty. Now, so you have to realize that. But to the Pharisees, you know, you're not supposed to work on Sabbath. And mixing clay with your spittle was regarded as well. Healing was regarded as well. And you say that, well, if that's the case, then many people would die on Sabbath, right? Now, they would say that even though you have to heal a very sick person, you should only do so just to maintain his life, not so much to really heal him or her completely. Now, you think that was hard to conceive, right? But that was the law laid down by the Pharisees. Because to the Pharisees, in conformity is sin. And in conformity is sin. And you have to conform to the traditions laid down by the law. Okay? To the Pharisees, they were typical of the people in every generation, even up to now, who condemn anyone whose idea of a certain practice of religion is not theirs. There is no such thing as multiculturalism. There is no such thing as, okay, you have to be tolerant of other people's ideas. No such thing as that. To put in today's language, the Pharisees of today are people who turn relative practice into absolute principles. And as a result, make the absolute principle into relative practice. In this case, the absolute principle is the glory and love and majesty of God to be manifest. Well, Jesus said, it's not because of the sin of this man, nor because of the sin of his parents, but because the work and the glory of God can be glorified and manifest. And the relative practice is whether the person is to be healed on Sabbath or not. That's not the issue. The most important thing is this person, when healed, would glorify God, would exalt the Lord, would manifest the name of the Lord. The Pharisees are people who think that only, let's say, in a Christian context, that baptism by immersions are the true mode, or even the only mode, or the accepted mode. If you only got your head wet, not your whole body wet, then you are not in. The modern day Pharisees are people who think that you have to have communion, Holy Communion, every week, or even once a month. But if you don't have it, then you are not in. The modern day Pharisees are people who think that 9:30, 11 o'clock, or in our case, 10 o'clock, is the only time that you can come and have worship. To the Pharisees, inconformity is sin. But let me remind you one thing. As someone once said, in essentials, in the absolute principles, we have to maintain unity. In some non-essentials, we have to allow liberty. But of course, in all things, we have to maintain charity. We have to maintain a tolerant spirit and a generous spirit. So to the disciples, infirmity of a body is sin. To the Pharisees, inconformity to tradition is sin. To the parents, inadmissibility to a group is sin. The Jews, most of them, still did not believe that this blind man, was blind from birth. So if we read verse 19 to 21, they were obviously very amazed and puzzled. So they found the parents of this blind man and asked them to come and then ask about his son. Now, what was the reply of the parents of this blind man? Well, he is an adult. You just ask him. Why did the parents say that? Because they were afraid that they would be kicked out from the synagogue, from this community, from this group. Excommunication from a Jewish community, from a synagogue, was regarded as something very serious to the Jews. And there were two kinds of excommunication, a temporary one, which lasts usually for about 30 days, and a more permanent one. Excommunication cut a person off from all normal dealings with the Jewish community. The terror of such a situation was that a Jew would regard it as a total shutting out, not only from the synagogue, but even from God, Jehovah himself. Because the community, to them, represent the presence of God. So that was why it is very hard, even up to now, for a Jew to believe in Jesus Christ. About 30-some years ago, I was studying in a Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Chicago. I had the privilege of roaming temporarily with a Jewish Christian. I went to Trinity in the summer of 1977, 40 years ago, after I finished, a Bible school training in Hong Kong. My alma mater is Alliance Bible Seminary, the school that I am teaching now. In that summer, I and this Jewish Christian lived in the same apartment on campus. We cooked together, we ate together, and we studied together. He was a very extremely disciplined person, but also a very, very lonely person because of his faith, because he had to give up quite a bit for his faith as a Jew. He belonged to an organization called Jews for Jesus, and I was told that it was very hard by him that Jews believe in Jesus, because once they believed, they were being cut out shut out, excommunicate from that community, from the Jewish community. In this case, the parents cut out, shut out, excommunicate from the synagogue. That was why the parents answered that their son was quite old enough to be a legal witness and to answer his own questions. To the parents, inacceptance, inadmissibility is sin. Right? In that sense, they were afraid that they were being separated from this group of people. To them, that was sin. Now, to put in modern state language, not keeping up with the Jews, not keeping up with your neighbors, not being able to have a comparative standard, even a moral standard sometimes, with your peers, would be regarded as sin. I hope that is not our definition. I hope our definition of sin, our definition of missing the mark, our definition of doing something wrong is not because of an infirmity of body. Or on the other hand, not because we have encountered or come across or cause even some misfortune, then necessarily we sin. I hope that we don't believe that conformity to tradition is the way of living all the time. Now, sometimes we have to conform, but on the other hand, that there are some traditions, there are some ways of life we cannot conform. Last but not least, I hope that we won't believe that sin is being accepted by the majority or not accepted by the majority. Now, how about the fourth character, the blind man himself? The fourth character in this miracle, which is the most important character, I want to draw your attention, is the blind man himself. He gave us a very good definition of a sin in verse 31. In verse 31, what is sin? He said, God does not listen to sinners. Sin is against God. Sin is iniquity against God. Sin is not infirmity. Sin is not inconformity. Sin is not inadmissibility. Sin is iniquity. Iniquity against God himself. Sin is something that is not in the plan. Sin is something that is not in the wished. Sin is something that is not in the desired of God. And God does not listen to sinners. You know, Leon Morris, a very famous Bible scholar, thought verse 24 and to verse 34 of chapter 9 is the most spiritual part of the chapter. You know, the Jews and Pharisees pressure the blind man, or at that point, more precisely, the healed man, they took their stand on their preconceived idea, took a stand on the simple fact that he knew and experienced. Unlike the disciples, he did not have so much acquaintance with Jesus. But unlike the Pharisees, he was not trained in Judaism and the Old Testament theology. And also unlike his parents, he was not so experienced in dealing with people and know how to protect themselves. But unlike them, he knew the basic concept of sin is iniquity against God. Because God cannot hear, cannot listen to sin itself. Anything that is against God is sin. The fact that God did not hear the prayer of a bad man, now, of course, we have to qualify that. Doesn't mean that, you know, we as sinners cannot pray to God. But God, the character of God, the basic character of God is against sin. So in that sense, he cannot listen to a sinner's prayer. Of course, God can always listen to prayers, but if we persist in our sins, God cannot listen to us. Now, that's the idea. Of course, before we become a Christian, then we we are all sinners, and then we pray to God, and then we believe. But on the other hand, that after we become a Christians, and also from the perspective of sin, sin is anti-God. God is anti-sin. So we have to realize that. So that is why in Psalms, the psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. In Psalm 66, verse 18. So the Hilded man uses simple logic and claimed that anti-God, iniquity against God is sin. But after that, how do we deal with sin? We can only deal with sin by the action of our Lord. Jesus deliberately, after hearing that this man was pushed out by the Jews, by the Pharisees, he searched the healed man, and he invited him to believe in him. And then he warned against the Pharisees. In verse 35, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Jesus found this man. Then Jesus, because the Jews cast him out of the temple, the Lord of the temple found him. Even though the Jews cast him out from the temple, from the synagogue, but the Lord of the temple found him. Jesus never leaves any man to bear his weakness alone. The healed man was not a believer before Jesus found him. Yet Jesus healed him, and now Jesus found him. Mind you, the change of this man as regard to Jesus himself. In verse 11, he began by calling Jesus a man. In verse 17, he then went on to call Jesus a prophet. And then, verse 35, he believed that Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus was regarded first by him just a man, or at best a doctor. And then secondly, after the experience with Jesus, he called Jesus a prophet, someone from God. And then after Jesus searched him, after Jesus, After Jesus searched him, after Jesus invited him to believe in him, he turned to Jesus and called Jesus, you indeed are the Son of Man. Jesus healed our sins because he searched, because he invited, and he also warned. Do you know the meaning of sin? After you learn what really is sin, do you have Jesus to deal with your sin? Do you know how to ask Jesus to come always in your life to deal with your sin? Let us pray. Our Dear Father,